to acknowledge that our kids did an amazing job last week, didn't they? I've been doing this a long time, and that was one of the best children's Christmas plays I've ever seen. It was just fantastic, and they did a great job. I'm almost sorry they can't do an encore performance this morning. What joy it is for us to watch the children remind us what Christmas is all about. And Christmas can bring people together like no other season. However, each of us has our own unique traditions. And they're unique sometimes because of our families. There may be maybe traditions that we've handed down through our families, or they're tied to our culture in some way. Some of us have cultural traditions that we've handed down through the years, and we should hand down our cultural traditions to our children. But if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. Christmas brings together people from different nations, cultures, where we can offer our gifts to the King as worship. Only Christmas does that, brings us together, and it gives us this opportunity from wherever we're from, whatever traditions we have, to offer our gifts as worship to the King. Have you ever shown up late to a party? That's not me. I'm not late. I'm not one of those people. I don't like being late. You ask my family, there's nothing to get me more irritated than being late. I don't like to be late for things. I find it embarrassing, personally, to turn up late. But traffic and other controllable traffic delays aside, that's just how some people roll. Some people just like being late. They couldn't possibly be on time for anything. It's just how they roll. There are many cultures around the world that operate on relaxed timetables, very relaxed timetables, and they're not in the least bit concerned with being on time. The start time in some cultures is just a suggestion. And you know something? That can sometimes be irritating here in the States, but if you've grown up in another culture, that's just the way it is. And people sometimes have different ideas about being on time. And by the way, this idea of being late sometimes, well, it's something that appears to be catching on. According to a U.S.-based study conducted earlier this year, 56% of people consider it socially acceptable to arrive 15 to 30 minutes late. That's a majority, in case you didn't catch that. 56% of people consider it socially acceptable to arrive 15 to 30 minutes late for events. We even have a name for it, right? We call it being what? Fashionably late. Right? Fashionably late. Some people do it so they can make a grand entrance, right? They want to make some kind of dramatic entrance to a party or an event. I want to caution you though, before you jump on the bandwagon, that same study showed that nearly an equal number of people, 55%, said that when they are the party host, they actually consider it rude when people show up late, right? They actually consider it rude when people don't show up on time. So before you jump on the bandwagon and say, you know what, I'm just going to do what the majority does. I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to show up 15, 30 minutes late. Just beware that your party host may think you're rude, okay? Well, whether their travel was delayed for reasons outside their control, or whether it was a cultural gesture, or perhaps they were just simply fashionably late, we read about a group of Eastern dignitaries who travel hundreds of miles over hazardous terrain to give extraordinary, even extravagant gifts on Christ's birth. Some scholars say that they were months late. Others say years. But why go to such trouble? To such peril? To such expense? Questions abound. However, they make such a dramatic entrance, the gospel writer Matthew records it and preserves the story of their dramatic arrival for all of us to remember throughout the ages. And so I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. That's where we'll be studying from today. We sing the song, We Three Kings, right? That's what we do this time of year. That's definitely in our playlists. And we have different versions of it. I've heard a couple of like rocky sort of versions of it that are kind of up-tempo and maybe a little grunge, maybe a little metal in there. I kind of like that one. We Three Kings, we sing that to celebrate their part in the Christmas story, these dignitaries from the East. Some cultures even have separate celebrations to commemorate the arrival of these mysterious travelers from afar, known as Three Kings Day, Epiphany, Dia de Reyes. So there's a separate sort of celebration that happens. And that is celebrated 12 days after Christmas because, according to tradition, that's when the three kings, Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar, arrive from Europe, Africa, and Arabia. Except, none of that necessarily aligns with Matthew's description here in the gospel. And as much as I love a good nativity scene, I kind of have to. I really do. It would be very uncomfortable for me this time of year if I didn't. But I do love a good nativity scene. And we have all seen them. We've got one in our lobby, a beautiful one, where you have one shepherd and three wise men, and they are captured together in flawless miniature around the manger of Christ. Well, that too does not accurately portray the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. I'm sorry, don't shoot the messenger. So what does Matthew say about these sojourners from a distant land? Well, let's go to the only reliable source, shall we? But before we read, let's reverence God's word and receive it with prayer. God, your word is truth. Even these accounts of the birth of Christ give us the truth surrounding all of our celebrations, sometimes even our myths, our traditions. Your word teaches us the truth. And the truth is even more fantastic than the fictions we've created. The truth reminds us of the wonder of Christmas and the hope that we have in Christ, a hope that is deserving of going to any lengths, to any trouble, just to behold that wonder and beauty that is Christ Jesus. Today, Lord, as we read your word, we reverence it, we pray. May it find fertile soil in our hearts. May it take root. May it grow and may it bear fruit for the glory and honor of the Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to start reading at verse 1. Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and asserted from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Nowhere does Matthew say that there are three wise men. That presumption comes from the number of gifts, three gifts. However, three gifts does not necessarily mean three gift givers, right? I remember one year for my mother's birthday, my sisters and I, we pooled our money together to buy her a chair. One gift, three gift givers, right? So it doesn't necessarily mean because they gave three gifts that there were three gift givers. All right. Interestingly enough, though, men, plural, in verse 1, would mean that there are at least two. So we know that there was more than one. So we really don't know how many. We just know that it was one. It was more than one wise man. And they go to Jerusalem looking for the king. It's also presumed that they are kings, a belief propagated by the extravagant nature of their gifts. Again, Matthew says in verse 1, wise men from the east. Wise men is translated from magoi. In the ancient world, the magoi or magi, from which we get the word magic, were a guild of people. They were sprawled out over much of ancient Persia, what is today Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Western India. And so they were very wealthy, they were very powerful, but they were not kings. So we three kings, we can enjoy the song, but we might need to make sure that we understand the truth and be able to discern what is truth and what is tradition. Okay? And so they were very wealthy, very powerful, not kings. Rather, their notoriety came because they were very knowledgeable of a great many things. They were skilled in what today we would consider the sciences. These were scientists. They were astronomers. They were chemists. In the ancient world, we call that alchemy, all right? They were chemists. They were physicians. They spent their lives studying the laws and customs and religions of other cultures. And so what they did is they offered their knowledge and they offered their wisdom to the rulers and aristocracies of the ancient East. Okay, so they became very wealthy, very influential in the ancient world. Of course, being astronomers, like many in the ancient world, some dabbled in astrology, all right? Listen, nobody pull your crosses out. We don't need garlic for this, okay? We just need to acknowledge that in the ancient world, many people dabbled in astrology, much the way people do today. That is, of course, the search for meaning in the position of stars. Now, although it is prohibited by God's law and frankly is utter nonsense, our magi are captivated by the appearance of a star and they see its connection to an ancient messianic prophecy. In the Old Testament, a man named Balaam prophesies in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, and says that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is a messianic prophecy that they understand, and more importantly, they follow. They understand it, and when they see this amazing thing in the heavens, they see it as a sign. And I don't want to spend time. Miss Sue and I were talking about it before church. I've got my theories, and there are many scholarly papers have been written about it. One thing is for certain: something was going on in the skies around five or four, B.C. In fact, there is an alignment of planets. I won't go into all of that, but there were definitely things going on, unusual things going on in the skies around 5 and 4 B.C. And so they see this star, and having studied at least some of Torah, they understand that there's meaning in this. But what's more important, and what I want you to get here, is that they don't just go, this means something. I wonder if this means something. They do something more. They follow. They follow all the way to Bethlehem. I'm going to blow up some more of your myths, okay? So bear with me. We depict them on camels. But being from Persia, more than likely, they were riding, are you ready for this? Arabian horses. Camels in Persia were not for riding. They were pack animals. So I'm just going to give you one, okay? Pastor Mike's going to give you one this morning. There were probably camels in that caravan. But they weren't carrying wise men. They were carrying the loot. All right? They were carrying the loot. In fact, they were probably carrying everything needed by this expedition. And it would have taken an expedition, a small entourage of people to carry this out. The journey would have been easily over 1,000 miles. In fact, I've sat down and I've looked at some probable locations for where the Magi may have been coming from. And I've literally sat down and I mapped out what were ancient trading routes from Persia to Jerusalem. And what I discovered is that this was probably as much as 12, maybe even 1,500 miles across the Arabian Desert. A trip that would have taken them anywhere from 25 to 100 days. In the ancient world, it all depended on weather, it depended on their ability to travel, the speed. They were probably not going very fast. After all, this was a caravan traveling with camels, and those horses are fast, but they probably did not leave their loot behind. So they're moving very slowly across the desert. At the very least, it was 25, probably at the most about 100 days, probably not more. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that's a lot of trouble to go to, Pastor Mike. Couldn't they just send a card? Right? Isn't that what we do, huh? We just go and we buy a card, right? And, you know, to Joseph and Mary, from me, Merry Christmas. Slap a stamp on that, put it in the mail, make sure you do it before the deadline. Couldn't they have just sent a card? But I want you to understand today, the Magi honored the king by showing up. They honored the king by showing up. Now, I said the Magi aren't kings, but there are two kings in Matthew's account. King Herod, remembered by history today as Herod the Great. He was a lot of things. I don't know about great. He was shrewd, paranoid, bloodthirsty. He was a puppet ruler of Rome who thinks himself to be the king of the Jews. Okay? Herod the Great. He thinks himself to be the king of the Jews. And he's furious, to say the least. When this road worry caravan of travelers arrives in town, the other king in Matthew's gospel, of course, is King Jesus, right? Two kings. Look beginning at verse 3. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod is many things, but he's not ignorant. You can say a lot of things about Herod. He's not stupid. If anyone can tell him what's going on, why these travelers have arrived in his capital looking for a newborn king of the Jews, it's the chief priests and scribes of Israel. And guess what? They know the answer. Look at verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Listen, they got the right answer. And they get it, by the way, they get it from the right place. I want to point that out. Not only do they have the right answer, they've gotten the right answer from the right place. That's really important. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. I know lots of people who can quote Scripture. But as you can see, it's not enough to hear Scripture or to be able to quote Scripture. At some point, you must do something constructive with the Scriptures. What James, the brother of Jesus, calls being a doer of the Word. And I really like the treatment given by the Message to James chapter 1, verse 22, which says this, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the Word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. They had the right answer, and they got it from the right place. But they didn't do anything about it. I mean, the chief priests and scribes of Israel, they're the religious elite. They're the scholars and doctors of Torah. They know God's Word even more so than the Magi. They can see the same star in the night sky, but while they're sitting around on the cushions of their own self-importance, posting the verse of the day on their social media platforms, taking selfies with Herod, all the things, a curious caravan of outsiders respond. There's something to say for being a doer of the Word. I know lots of Christians. Listen, I know lots of Christians right now that are digging in their Word and they know their Word, but they're not doing the things they need to do with the Scriptures. Frankly, some people can quote the Scriptures, but they don't have love. And let me tell you something. I would much rather you just quote a Hallmark movie than go beating somebody over the head with the Scriptures without love in your heart for them. They know the Word, but they don't do anything about it. And make no mistake, there will only be two kinds of people when the King returns. Those who do and those who do not. All the religion and biblical knowledge, all the Christianese you can mutter, it will count for nothing if you will not do what thus saith the Lord. And we often depict them following a star. This too is a misunderstanding. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The star that had appeared prompting them to travel west to Jerusalem was not visible to them the entire journey. I'm sorry they didn't follow the star the entire way. And there's a really scientific explanation for this. It's not because stars move. It's because the earth moves. And so as the earth moves, stars rise and fall on the horizon. And so this idea, this romantic picture that we like to paint of them following the desert, three kings on the backs of camels following a star across the desert. Not exactly how it happened. But something did happen. When they left Jerusalem to head towards Bethlehem, the star that started this whole thing was once again visible to them in the sky. And when they saw it, they rejoiced. And they did follow that star. In the ancient world, that's how sailors sailed the seas. They did it by following stars. And by the way, every self-respecting young man should know how to find the North Star in the sky. And believe me, trust me, it will help you out if you ever get lost in the woods. Okay? So they're following the star. Now they're following the star. There they go. They see the star and they head off. The wise men, they find joy. They find joy. Joy eludes so many today. Joy eludes so many today because they're looking for it in the wrong places. They're looking for it in the wrong things. Our wise men found joy not in the palace, feasting on the confections of the king's table, but on a dusty road traveling to a sleepy little city called Bethlehem, which, by the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. We don't really know if it was days, weeks, or months after Jesus was born, although I do reject the conjecture of 2 years. That seems to be the thing that lots of scholars seem to write. That's 2 years later. I'm sorry. I reject that entirely. And I don't really have time this morning to get into all the wonderful minutiae of history and other evidences, but we can conclude that enough time has passed that Joseph has set the family up in a house, perhaps until Mary and the baby are better able to travel. They're still in Bethlehem, church, but they're no longer in a stable. Jesus no longer sleeps in a manger. They go to Bethlehem and they search. They go to Bethlehem and they search. And they never gave up the search until they found the bread of life and the house of bread, the king that they were seeking. Oh yeah, they were late. They were late. But still they showed up. Never underestimate the value of showing up. I want you to hear me today. Never underestimate the value of showing up. It matters. Show up. Show up. It's not merely that they show up, but it's why they show up. They take even a little knowledge of the Scripture. And believe me, these were not theologians. And they're able to discern the signs of the times. And they show us, church, that the wisdom of heaven is far superior than all the knowledge of earth. We don't call them wise men for nothing. And although they first go looking in the most obvious location for a king, we discover with them that glorious encounters often happen in the mundane. Glorious encounters often happen in the mundane. They show up. They show up. If you want to experience the renown of heaven, listen to me today. Show up. Show up for the routine things of earth. Show up for your family. Show up for your church. Not just on Sunday. Show up on work days. Show up. Show up. Show up for a friend. Show up for a neighbor. Show up. Show up for the simple things, the routine things, the ordinary things, the everyday things. Because that's where you're going to find Jesus. That's where you will find Jesus every single time. The greatest of kings will always be found in the humble places. You just have to go to the trouble and show up. The Magi honored the king by what they offered up. Church showed up, but they also honored the king in what they offered up. Look at verse 11. Matthew writes, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now I've mentioned that these were very expensive, very extravagant gifts. Gold. We don't know how much, but given that these were clearly men of means, it's reasonable to assume that they didn't skimp on the amount. They believed that this was the king of the Jews. I don't think they showed up with a couple of gold coins. I think there was a lot of gold here. And they come and they offer it. Gold, of course, is an appropriate gift for a king, meaning that the Magi recognized the kingship of Jesus. Frankincense is a very costly and wonderfully aromatic resin, which in the ancient world was mingled with oil, and it was offered up as an incense in the temple as an act of worship to God. By giving frankincense, the Magi recognized the deity of Christ. They recognized the deity of Jesus. Of course, myrrh is also a gum resin, was most used in the ancient world as a burial spice for the rich. By giving myrrh, the Magi honor the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Understand this morning. The very teachers of the Scriptures missed it. People are going in and they're going out of the temple, but they couldn't travel the 5 miles to Bethlehem to see Him face to face. What a tragedy. Not one person of means from the house of Israel shows up at the door to offer a gift for the long-awaited Messiah. But foreshadowing the inclusion of Gentiles, a caravan of foreigners arrives at Joseph's door. They've traveled hundreds, maybe thousands of miles or more. They crossed deserts. They faced peril, inconvenienced themselves, and still they came bearing gifts, sacrificial gifts. None of this could have happened on a whim. This wasn't some last-minute fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of journey. It took planning. It took preparation. And so it begs the question, how far? How far are you prepared to go, and what are you prepared to offer as your spiritual act of worship? How far? How much? I want you to see something here in verse 11. Matthew says, they fell down and worshipped Him. I want you to see this morning. Before they offered their treasures, they offered themselves. They offered themselves. The apostle known as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Magi offered up themselves. Then they offered up their treasures. Pastor Mike, are you saying I should open my wallet? Yeah, I am. And I'm saying that today, if you've opened up your heart, listen, your wallet will almost open itself. Your wallet will almost open itself. The Magi offered themselves, then they offered their treasures. You guys know that I'm a fan of the Big Bang Theory. I love the second season Christmas episode. It's one of my favorite episodes in all of that series. Sheldon, who is this quirky scientist? He doesn't get into Christmas. He doesn't get into a lot of things. He doesn't do hugs. You don't touch Sheldon. He doesn't like the whole convention of gift giving because it's a contract. And if you get a gift from somebody, that means that you need to give them a gift of commensurate value. And so he's really awkward about this whole Christmas thing. But the next door neighbor, Penny, she gives him an extraordinary gift. He opens it up and he pulls out a napkin. At first he's like, oh, a napkin, oh. But then he reads the napkin. To Sheldon, live long and prosper, Leonard Nimoy. Leonard Nimoy, of course, is the actor that played Spock on Star Trek, Sheldon's favorite show. And so he's taken aback, like literally taken aback. He almost faints onto the chair. And then he finds out that Leonard Nimoy actually wiped his mouth with it, and he begins to quiver. I have Leonard Nimoy's DNA? Well, the best part happens next. You see, Sheldon, knowing that Penny was going to get him a gift, he goes to Bath and Body Works. And his great plan, this is a genius, this is a man with an IQ. Listen, you could put 10 of us together and not have Sheldon's IQ. He goes to Bath and Body Works, and what does he do? He doesn't buy one gift. No, he buys a bunch of gifts. Because, listen, he knows that when he gets the gift, he's going to feign digestive irritation. And then he's going to excuse himself, and he's going to go and get the basket out of Leonard's room because they stink and he doesn't want them in his room. He's going to go and get them out of his roommate's room. He's going to get the one basket that is equal in value to whatever tchotchke Penny gives him. He's bought like a dozen baskets. Well, of course, standing there holding his napkin with tears in his eyes, and he's quivering, and he runs to the back room, and he comes out carrying all the baskets. And Penny goes, Sheldon, what have you done? And he says, I know, it's not enough. But then Sheldon does something extraordinary. He walks over, and in this beautiful moment, he gives Penny the most awkward hug. And Penny turns to Leonard, hugging Sheldon, and she says, Leonard, Sheldon's hugging me. I love it. Because it shows us that extraordinary gifts deserve extraordinary responses. And there's never in the history of the world been a more extraordinary gift. The Magi offered themselves, and then it was a no-brainer. They're going to give up their treasures. Perhaps they were like Sheldon. Get all the gold, it's not enough. I don't know. But we know that they gave extraordinary. Maybe their intention was only to give gold. And maybe it's like, get the frankincense, get the myrrh, get it all, get the camels, get it all. I don't know. But I do know this. They walked in and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then they gave him three extraordinary, extravagant gifts. They offered themselves and then they offered their treasure. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of this encounter. The expedition of the Magi and the gifts that they brought to him when he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're not willing to lay all your earthly gains before Jesus, listen to me, your heart was never truly his. Like the scholars of Jerusalem, I fear there'll be many who will sit in their temple holding on tightly to what they possess, and miss the wonder of what is happening not so very far away. The Magi certainly didn't miss it. Christmas. It brought people together from different nations, from across the world, to worship Jesus. I love these words of Dr. J.I. Packard, who writes, quote, the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon. Hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross. End quote. It was always God's plan for the world to be saved through a relationship with Jesus, Jews and Gentiles alike. When Magi arrive at the doorstep, they remind us that no matter your race, no matter your origin, no matter your cultural heritage, the gift of God's salvation and the forgiveness of sin is available to you by grace alone, through faith alone. So what have we learned today? And how can we apply it to experience the hope? Show up this Christmas. Offer up your very best to Christ and be a light that guides people of all backgrounds to the doorstep of Jesus. Finally today, I want to tell you about Carol Emerson of Paducah, Kentucky. Carol left Christmas Day services at church last year, and she hurried to a family gathering, but she remembered she had forgotten presents that morning. So the detour was certainly going to make her late, but she couldn't show up for Christmas empty-handed. Pulling into her apartment complex to retrieve the gift, she noticed that her neighbor, Tia Ruiz's daughter, Mariah, sitting outside. And Carol asked Mariah what she had gotten for Christmas. The little girl's answer broke Carol's heart. Mama said Christmas was going to be late for us this year. Well, Carol called her family, who were anxiously waiting for her to arrive, and she told them about Mariah, and she told them about her mother, Tia. Well, there was no question in anyone's mind what Carol needed to do. She loaded up the gifts, she went over and she knocked on Tia's door with an invitation to come celebrate Christmas together with her and her family across town. Well, at first, Tia was reluctant, but Carol would not take no for an answer. She's kind of like you, Roxanne, I think, just a little bit. Wouldn't take no for an answer. Go ahead, try and tell Roxanne no sometime. I want to pop some popcorn, buy a ticket, and watch. I love you. She wouldn't take no for an answer. So, Tia and Mariah, they get in the car. Unbeknownst what's coming. You see, Carol had several nieces, and they all agreed to what happened next. Switching some tags around, Carol had made sure that Mariah had a couple of Christmas gifts. What Carol didn't know is that her entire family had done the same thing, both for Mariah and for Tia as well. Christmas did come fashionably late. But certainly for Mariah and her mom, it made quite an entrance. You see, it was the biggest Christmas this little immigrant family ever had. Carol, too, was late that day for Christmas, but her detour had become a divine appointment to make what was sure to be a difficult day a whole lot brighter for Tia and Mariah Ruiz. In fact, they've become a permanent fixture in the Emerson family. Last Christmas changed their lives forever. Show up for the people around you. Friends, loved ones, even strangers, show up. Show up. You'll be a blessing to them, but the greatest blessing, I promise you, will be yours. It's not too late, I promise. Show up. Show up and offer your best as unto the Lord. And not just on Christmas, because whenever you do, you honor the King. Will you stand with me this morning? Worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a final song. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. I just want to say this. Show up. It's not too late. It's Christmas Eve. Show up. Show up. Offer up your very best. As unto the Lord. You'll be a blessing. And the blessing you receive will be more than you could ever possibly imagine. Father, thank you for reminding us today that Christmas is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for worship. And not just sing-song worship in an assembly of believers, but the everyday kind of worship that comes when we are kind to others for the sake of Christ. That comes when we honor people by being present for them. Remind us today that it's never too late. The Magi were right on time, weren't they, Lord? What an entrance they made. What a difference they made. What a blessing they had and carried with them. Certainly what they saw when they beheld the Christ child was worth all the gold, all the frankincense, all the myrrh, everything they had to give. For they saw in Him immeasurable worth. You're worthy today, Jesus. And so we open our hearts to You today. We open up our treasures to You as well. All that we have, we freely give. You're worthy. Amen. We've had some leaking down in the classroom area. I've got roofing guys coming this week to address it. But, you know, and I've told you guys, when God is blessing, the devil is messing. So, you know, I knew it was going to be something on Christmas Eve. But we will have Christmas Eve service this evening, candlelight service. I did enjoy having the babies in with us this morning. Got such a blessing looking down as we were singing just now. Little Clementine just clapping her hands, lifting her hands, is worshiping the Lord. That was a blessing. I love that we can come together and we can worship as a family. What a beautiful thing that is. Well, remember again the Christmas Eve candlelight, which begins at 6:30 this evening. Please join us. Bring your family, bring your friends, your neighbors. Also make plans to join us next week for our final worship service of 2023. You're going to want to be here. And now, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. See you tonight.